All right, welcome to another Sunday evening with Zion's Trumpet. Yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody doing out there in Pal Talk land? Good? Good? Praise the Lord. Anybody have anything like to share off the bat before we start? Looks like we got Sister Irma. Go ahead, Sister Irma.
Okay. I just wanted to pass a little bit along what I heard this week from the scientists that are predicting what will happen. This information came from a, quote, NASA study. And they said they expect to see a powerful solar firestorm take place. They define it as a giant fireball from the sun, which will produce total power outages, power grids, and satellites will be destroyed. And they said, be sure, more tsunamis will be taking place. And they wanted to remind us that these are not just surface waves, but they are deep eruption from the deep and causes the seas and the waves to roar. And I thought of Luke 21:25, where it tells us about the signs in the sun and the seas and the waves roaring. And it made real to me what you shared with us a week or so ago about you felt we were in the tribulation and that things are going to get worse. And I just thought that scientists seem to know more than Christians that are just blinded these days. And I just wanted to bring that in and say things are really going to happen. These disasters are not just United States or worldwide, so they have to be part of the tribulation that we're going to see very, very soon. That's all, Dan. Thank you.
Okay, thank you, Irma. Thanks for sharing that. Let's see. Anybody else have anything like to share? Alrighty. Jim says, I wish I had a mic. I have so much good to share even now. Well, you got to get a mic here, Jim. Amen. Okay, nobody has anything to share? Let's see, who's going to go first, you guys? We still got Brian and... Joey here. You going first?
Yeah, I guess so.
Okay. Looks like Brian's going to go first.
Good evening, everybody. Hi, Irma, Kim, Jim, Rich, and Judy. Sissy, how you guys doing? It's been a pretty hot week up here in the Great North Woods. And according to both the thermometer and the Lord... And I have to confess that there's been a couple times this week that the Lord's called me on the carpet for some correction. But that's something we can rejoice. I wanted to share a couple things that I've learned this week concerning the battles that we face. King David wrote in Psalms 19:12-13, he said, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." I think most of us in this walk have asked the Lord something similar to that at one time or another, and I know that I have. So the question becomes, how do we respond when the Lord's faithful to reveal Adam in us? And this week the Lord exposed some of those secret faults and presumptuous sins that I've been carrying around with me for a long time. He not only showed me the sin itself, but also the effect that sin has on my walk with Him. And we all know how much emphasis the Lord puts on His command for us to be clean and without spot or wrinkle. In Matthew, Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And even before we find, even before that, back in Ezekiel, we find a beautiful picture of the Lord's salvation. I'll read a little piece of it here. It says, "For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and increase it, and lay no famine upon you. There's a few times in that passage that the Lord reveals his requirement, not just his desire, but his requirement for all of us to be clean. Now, to the false security crowd, that passage might appear to say that God's the only one working in our cleansing process. So I'm going to go over James here in just a minute, where he talked about co-laboring together with the Lord to overcome these sins. Some time ago, Dan did a teaching called From Egypt to Canaan. And in that teaching, he drew a parallel between natural Israel, as they entered into the land that God promised them through Abraham, and us, as we enter into our spiritual Israel, our spiritual land. And once we enter into that land, just like Israel did, we find giants who've taken up residence there that we have to fight against and expel if we really want to be able to overcome. And if you go back and listen to that teaching, you'll see how these giants, while they were historically literal flesh and blood giants, they represent demonic spirits and powers working in our lives today. And not just influencing us, but actually working in us. Well, there's another fight in that land that Israel faced after they crossed the Jordan. It's no more and no less important than the fight to overcome the giants. But I wanted to talk a little bit about a battle it uses to illustrate both kinds of warfare. Or the other type of warfare here. Now, one of the things that these 12 spies reported in Numbers 13 was that there were great walled cities in this promised land. And these great walled cities represented strongholds that we have allowed Satan to set up in our characters and personalities. Things that we have to overcome. Now, back in Dan's earlier teaching, he talked about the circumcision that Israel went through after they crossed the Jordan River, and how that represents a cutting away of the flesh. Now, he also discussed why that circumcision and battling the giants represents two different things. And I just wanted to mention that because the circumcision and the giants are not the same thing, likewise, the circumcision and the giants are not the same thing as the great walled cities. But they are, however, all three intricately entwined. Now, like Joey said a week or two ago, the devil likes to make friends with our flesh, and that is very true. He'll use those things of the flesh to establish strongholds in our hearts that he can use to overcome us. And it's essential that we war against all three of these if we truly want sonship. And at times we have to fight on more than a single front, but they're all three still separate issues. So I want to talk about the Battle of Jericho. And after Israel had crossed the Jordan, they camped at Gilgal, where they were circumcised, they took the Passover, and then the Lord appeared and spoke unto Joshua. And the Lord instructed Joshua that he was to lead the men of war around the perimeter of the city in silence, once a day for 6 days. And the only sound that was to come out of this march were the priests as they blew the ram's horns. And then on the seventh day, the Lord told them that they were to compass the city about seven times, and on that seventh time around, the priests were to blow the trumpets and the rest of the people were going to lift up a shout to the Lord. And when they did that, God would give them that city. Okay, so that was the basic battle plan. And I think that one thing I got out of this was that particular strategy is not one that Israel could have formulated on their own. If Jericho was going to be defeated, they would have to do it the Lord's way. Now, the same is true for us today. We can't overcome these fortified positions in our own strength. And Paul confirmed that in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-4, where he said, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So Israel obeyed the Lord, and on the seventh day, at the blowing of the trumpets, they shouted unto the Lord, and the Bible says, the wall fell down flat. Now when God's faithful to show us those Jerichos, and maybe it's pride of life or idolatry towards family or something else, then we have to be able to accept it and raise up that shout to the Lord so that he might tear down those walls. That's his part of the work. But the works aren't finished there. And after those walls come down, there's still more that we have to do. Joshua records that Israel's men of war went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox, and sheep, and ass, with the edge of the sword. Now that's our part of the co-labor together with God. to overcome the strongholds that are in our lives. And once he breaks down its defenses, we have to root out every last living thing without prejudice to ensure that it doesn't ever gain a foothold in us again. So I mentioned James a minute ago. James wrote in chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, he says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." I remember before I was saved, I've read that, and I always wondered about that passage. And I never could figure out back then, how does a man look at his face in a mirror and forget what he looks like? But that's not really what this is talking about. It says he forgets what manner of man he was, what type of man, what sort of man, what kind of person. So what James is teaching is that as God's faithful to show us in the mirror of his word what our natural state is, we have two choices. We can hear it and reject it, or we can hear it and continue therein. So we might ask the question, why would someone forget what manner of man they are? And the answer to that is because God's showing us in this mirror how repulsive Adam is. This mirror exposes our old nature, and in contrast to the absolute holiness of the Lord, it's a very painful thing to accept that our old man's so wicked. The parts of our old nature that we've accepted, that we've walked in, and the things that we might even come to love about ourselves have to be cut away and offered by fire unto the Lord. The good thing is, in all that, that we can know and that God understands just how much it can hurt. And that's why he gave us a scripture in Hebrews. It says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Oftentimes it's easier to refuse the truth and make excuses for ourselves rather than continue in that perfect law of liberty. It's always easier to see Adam in somebody else than it is to admit that we may very well have the same Adamic work going on inside of us. And perhaps we say to ourselves, "Man, I really admire the way that brother passed that test or gave up that thing for the Lord." Or, "It's so good to see the strength that that sister has to lay down her life in that way." But the chances are that that thing we admire in someone else is the same thing the Lord's probably trying to put his finger on and draw out in us as well. Now, to continue in the perfect law of liberty means that we have to accept and then do the work that's required for us to crucify that part of Adam that the Lord revealed. And that's why James said, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, and deception follows if we don't do." I think that continuing also implies very clearly that the man who rejects what the Lord showed him is not able to continue further in that perfect law of liberty, at least not in that one area. And one last thing I think we need to realize is that our part doesn't stop at the destruction of all those things inside of our spiritual Jerichos, those strongholds in our lives. Now, the Lord can break down the walls and we can put to death the entire remnant, but we still have to be sure that that thing's never reestablished. The enemy will try to regain lost ground. He wants us to relay those foundations because he knows that if we do relay those foundations, we'll bring ourselves under a curse. At the end of Joshua chapter 6, Joshua called on Israel, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." So I just wanted to encourage everybody tonight to take the Lord's correction when it comes. It's a hard thing, but it's worth it. Don't be offended by it, because it's always for our good. And keep pressing in, because we're living in a day and hour when the call is to fight, fight, fight. We fight to be free from spot and wrinkle, from flesh and from devils. And the Lord is faithful, and he's loving to show us the secret faults and the presumptuous sins. And if we can allow the Lord to give us a vision of what he's trying to do with all that refining fire, we'll see that it's all for our benefit. He does it so that we might be made partakers of his holiness. You know, Jesus mentioned a group of overcomers in each of the seven churches in Revelation. everybody that regularly listens in on this chat room or regularly hears these messages through downloads has heard the call to be a part of that group, myself included. And I know that the Lord's not going to take it lightly if we allow ourselves to be hearers of that word and yet refuse to be doers of all that's required to attain that calling. So I hope that each one of us would allow the Lord to search our hearts. And I hope that as He shows us His will, that He can accept, that we can accept it and obey it quickly. That's all I had for tonight, and I hope that everyone has a great week with the Lord this week. It's good to see everybody here.
Very good word, Brian. Very good word. Amen. Joey's up next.
Hello, everyone. Hi, Jim. How's it going? Good to see you in the room. Hi, Kim and Rich and Judy, Irma and Sissy, and K-Mans as well. Again, it's good to see you guys tonight. And Brian, that was a very good word. Good word. Excellent word. Thank you for taking the time to write all that down and meditate and deliver it tonight. Appreciate that. I wrote something that's, you know, pretty short and kind of titled it Placing the High Calling in Its Excellent Place. The Apostle Paul stated in Philippians chapter 3, he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul said, I count all things but loss. I believe he was completely renouncing everything and putting them in their proper place and losing all things, setting them on fire and burning up anything in his life that would hinder his 100% focus towards his ultimate devotion, which was to progressively know the Lord and be in complete union with Him. That devotion had to be maintained in its excellency and lofty place. For what reason? For the ultimate purpose that I may win Christ. In fact, as Paul expressed in another place, he said, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Amen. Paul's vision to be with the Lord was so fueled with such passion that he wished he could already literally be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is just my opinion, so I'm not making a doctrine out of this, so correct me if I'm wrong. But I believe that in Paul's love for Jesus, and with all the requirements to die to all things that's necessary to lose his soulish life, or as Brian said, Adamic life, in order to gain the fullness of the life of Christ, I believe Paul put away all things that would defile and spot his garment, whether it be sins, friends and family relationships that's defiling his union with God, jobs and careers, worldliness, soulish ambitions, false doctrines, demonic spirits, and overall idolatry at all types and forms. Paul explicitly put away all these things to a point where he got to a place of wishing he would be with Christ face to face, which meant not only the death of everything else that I just mentioned, but the death of his earthly temple in order to be with whom he has been excellently devoting himself to win, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was so faithful to die to all things, cut off all things, dying to self, dying to the world, and the world dying to him, overcoming all things, that in his consuming passion to be with Christ face to face, there was only one thing left that was preventing his confident departure to be with Christ, which of course it was his physical body. You know, one of the most common cliches I've heard in the past among Christian people is when they express their desire to be with the Lord in heaven, saying, how I wish the rapture would come soon so I can be with Jesus. Or some other cliches that pertains to being with Jesus. Certainly I'm not just talking about church people, but even people outside the camp, or even among us in this room who might be overconfident about being with Jesus face to face, when all along we've been neglecting our responsibility to take care of business, to die to this Adamic worldly life. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, to be completely dead to all things in this life, including the death of his fleshly body, is far better. Indeed, it is far better. That is, if we have been renouncing and cutting off all things, repenting from all sinful addictions, renouncing all ungodly habits and other besetting sins of the flesh and spirit in order to perfect holiness in the fear of God, then I believe we can humbly say with a conscience void of offense before God and declare our desire to depart and to be with Christ face to face, which is far better if we counted the cost and paid the price. In the light of the verse of Scripture above, and being mindful of all the distractions and the attractions to other things, fleshly attractions to other things, that is, and many other good and bad things to hinder our heavenly focus, I believe that our devotion has to be protected and vigilantly guarded in its highest place of priority by counting and suffering everything else to be but dung and hating them in order to win Christ in intimate knowledge and fellowship with the Lord. I believe such a lifestyle will cause anyone, even in this room, to take constant inventory of their lives if there be anything at all that's competing against and possibly overcoming their pursuit of fully knowing the Lord. Is there anything that's being more excellent in our lives than fully running the race of progressively perfecting our union with the Lord? Are there anything in our lives, whether it be personal or business and even ministry ambitions, that the Lord has not ordained, that's consuming or hindering our heavenly vision to win Christ? Are there relationships and friendships that's keeping us in bondage with the spirit of this world and or the spirit of the religious world, such as traditions and commandments of man, that's hindering us from fully embracing the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Paul said he constantly beat his body to subjection. He died daily as he pressed on against all demonic and carnal resistance, because he was constantly fighting the good fight of faith, of keeping and maintaining his ultimate devotion to know and to win the fullness of Christ in its excellent place. He isolated his goal to knowing Christ to be in the spotlight of his life, with everything else in the backstage, and eclipsed all things with that single pursuit. And the way he did it was by constantly taking the responsibility to count all things but loss and willfully suffer the loss of all things. Certainly, I myself has a lot of weaknesses and mistakes of my own, so I'm preaching especially to myself. In fact, this week is a good example. The Lord was so faithful to help me take care of some things in my own personal walk. The Lord had to point out some blind areas in my life that was being influenced by a different spirit without even me knowing it. I believe it was serious enough to have derailed my faith and would have ended up greatly displeasing the Lord in greater deception in the future. God was very gracious, however, and very merciful, as the brethren here was willing to pray with me as the Lord helped me in my deliverance. Praise God for his faithfulness. Amen. And so, you know, there are some things in our lives that we don't even realize we're deceived about. But when the Lord begins to bring them to the surface or under the light, the question is, are we willing to drink the cup of humiliation to receive and embrace the truth about our condition? The Lord reminded me about David. When Nathan blasted him with such a razor-sharp prophetic rebuke, I was led to read about Isaiah once again, about his repentance in Isaiah chapter 6, which I talked about a few weeks ago. He was already faithful, operating in his prophetic office. He was a preacher of righteousness and holiness, yet he was oblivious or not aware about some issues in his life that God wanted him to put away and be purged in order to walk in his high calling. But when I'm reminded about Uzziah's pride in 2 Chronicles 26, there were not eight, but 80 valiant priests of the Lord that could not even crack the hardness of the spirit of pride that was in King Uzziah's heart that led him to his destruction. I believe most of us, if not all, there are fleshly and possibly spiritual issues that must be dealt with by the Spirit of God in our lives. The Lord's discipline may come to us through a severe affliction or trial, or perhaps another brother getting in our face saying, "You are that man." One of the most important things to keep in mind, and that is this: to the degree of our response to the rebukes and corrections of the Lord in humility or pride is to the degree of how much grace or rejection we receive from the Lord. As the Apostle James declares, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Praise God for that. I believe that God is desirous, therefore very serious, about having a people to apprehend that which they also have been apprehended in Christ Jesus. That place, devoting our whole lives to knowing the Lord and winning the fullness of Christ, has to be vigilantly watched and carefully guarded, because when we place such devotion and divine pursuit in its excellent, lofty place, there is no way we can make the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As the level of deception was surely high in the days of the apostles as they fought the good fight of faith some 2,000 years ago, how much more in our dangerous day and hour we necessarily have to fight in the midst of Antichrist spirits that Brother Dan has been attacking and speaking about. Therefore, to give slack, much less to neglect such greater responsibility to keep our heavenly devotion in its excellency, is to automatically be endangered and very possibly defeated by these vicious and devouring spirits in the end. The Lord is measuring all of us to determine who will be made worthy to make it in the high calling. And fearfully and painfully speaking, that includes taking care of business in our hearts and lives to responsibly cleanse ourselves at all cost of all filthiness of the flesh, repentance from all sins and idolatries, pressing on deeper in our death to all things that's of this Adamic life, departing from all demonic and spiritual bondage, perfecting holiness in the holy fear of the Lord and in the humility of Christ. So anyway, that was just a short little thing that I had, that I was being encouraged and exhorted about as I was pondering about it this week and just recent days. I hope you guys got blessed. God bless you guys, and we'll see you guys next week, Lord willing.
Amen. Well, in keeping with that, I'd like to say something about the new creation, because what God's really trying to get us to do is to walk in the new creation as much as possible now, in the soul realm, in the spirit. We can't walk in the new creation physically yet. That's not going to come till the resurrection, but we can walk in the new creation in our spirit man and our soul, And that's what God's trying to do. And the devil's constantly trying to keep us in the first creation. He's trying to keep us constantly in a place where we're walking in the first creation, but talking about the second creation. We're always talking about the high calling, talking about walking in holiness, and talking about walking in righteousness, talking about the image of Christ, talking about death to self, but we're actually walking in the first creation, not in the second creation. That's why God brings us into trials and heavy situations and heavy dealings, because he sees it. A lot of people who are talking the talk ain't walking the walk. They're stuck in the first creation. And that's not going to do. It doesn't do to know about the second creation. It doesn't do just to have a desire to walk in the second creation. The only thing that's going to satisfy God and bring us into our inheritance, what he's prepared for us, is that we actually start walking in the new creation. And a new creation is totally, totally different than the first creation. The second creation is not anything like the first creation, and people don't understand how different they are. Now, this is not going to be teaching on second creation, but I just want to do one aspect of the new creation, and it has to do with family relationships. I feel to go this over again. I feel like there's still a burden on my heart here. The issue of family is still a real big deal in many of our lives. I just want to keep addressing this and keep encouraging people to try and walk in a new creation when it comes to family, all right, and what that entails. One of the things I've been realizing and thinking about is this phrase. Y'all have heard this phrase, I'm going to put this on the altar, or I put my children on the altar, or I put my husband on the altar, I put my wife on the altar, something like that. You know, I put this desire to go someplace, to be something, to do something, I put that on the altar. That's become a very common phrase, very part of our little Christian lingo, especially for people who are going to deeper things of God, people outside the system. This phrase, you know, putting something on the altar is very common. And I'm afraid that people are talking about putting things on the altar when they don't even really know what it is, and they're not actually really doing what they're saying they're doing, what they think they're doing. So I just want to get that angle too tonight a little bit. The issue of family relationships, of course, you know, it goes very deep. Very deep. And when you start touching the issue of family relationships, and you start exposing the idolatry that the vast, vast majority of today's Christians are walking in, family idolatry, people become offended very easily, very quickly. You know, there's some folks who used to attend this chat room who seemed to be very strong in the Lord and who had a very deep love and appreciation for me personally, as well as for the truth God has given me to share. And they got offended and stopped coming to this chat room because the Lord made me, and I didn't want to do it. The Lord pressed me for weeks before I finally obeyed him. The Lord really made me inform them in love that they were walking deception regarding some of their family members. The situation was they said that they had their children on the altar, quote, on the altar, but they didn't. What they had done was to separate partially from their children. But I want to tell you something, partial separation is not the same as laying someone on the altar. Those are two different things. And when I warned them in love that they had not really put their children on the altar like they thought they had, and that saying they did when they didn't opened a door for the enemy to use those very family members to deceive them, that was too much for them to handle. They couldn't handle that, and they got very offended, extremely offended. So it's not easy to preach these things, not teach these things, or whatever, talk about these things, because I know people get offended very easily. But you got to do what the Lord tells you to do and deliver the burden of the Spirit when he gives it to you, all right? So we're going to start Luke 9, something I've went over before, just a little quick to start with. Luke 9, 59 through 62. It says, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom.